All right, we're glad to see everybody. We are in 1 Corinthians. This one is called, we're starting 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. This is the communion doctrine. So, where we've been, this is the outline of 1 Corinthians. The first quarter of the book basically dealt with divisions in the church. These were things that were reported to Paul. Then there were some issues of discipline that he had to deal with. And then the rest of the book is questions asked of Paul. So first questions about marriage, then questions about things sacrificed to idols. That was 8 through 10. And then questions about worship services. First was head coverings. And so just to note again, I have a more detailed explanation of the head coverings. I did print out a few copies of this, so I have a few extra copies available. One of them is already spoken for, so if you want one, please ask. And I can also send you a PDF. If you'd rather have a computer file, I can send you the computer file. So I just wanted to mention that. We did this in 1998 when we were going through 1 Corinthians, and that's 25 years ago as I was going through the notes to prepare this because so there were some more questions for some, and I thought, okay, I'll just make sure. I thought maybe I can use those old notes. I went through, and I found that I still agreed with myself. So that's good. 25 years ago. I did add a few things in from this time around that I think additional insight, and I'm quite pleased with how this turns out, and hopefully that might help you to study that particular passage, have more detail than what we gave the other day. All right, so today now it is the communion practices. That is the issue. So let's go to the scripture, and I'll read this first section, verses 17 through 20. And then we'll work through this part of it. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. So this whole first paragraph is his refusing to praise them. Now, if you look back at the verse 2, well, let's see. That's actually the first question on our sheet. Compare 11:2 and 11:17. And I did put verse 2 into your notes just below that. Now, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So compare chapter 11, verse 2 and 11:17. What is the difference between these verses? He's not praising them. So he did praise them for some things, but he is not praising them here. That's a thing to note. They are doing something wrong. The subject is, as he says, let me just see. Oh, well, let's just look at verse 17, 18, and 20. So look at that in the text. Verse 17, 18, and 20. What is the thing that is repeated? Three times something is repeated in here. Slightly different vocabulary in one of them. Coming together, okay, so, or in verse 20 it says they're meeting together. So it has to do with their public gathering. That's what's going on. It is in there, there's something going on in their public gatherings for which he does not praise them. Alright, now, so what is Paul's commentary on these meetings? So in verse 17, you come together for what? For the worse. In verse 18, I hear that divisions exist among you. Now, in verse 19, he does say there is a positive effect to divisions. What is that? Separates the sheep from the goats. That's right. So it does show those who need help. And so the divisions do happen in churches. Sometimes, and it will reveal the spirit of the people who are involved. And if people respond in a Christ-like spirit, that's one thing. Now, it doesn't necessarily reveal whether they're Christians or not, but it does reveal a defect in their spiritual life. Or, on the other hand, it can reveal the maturity of their spiritual life, right? So you have some Christians, sometimes somebody's got his bee in his bonnet about a doctrine, and if people won't see it just his way, he's all upset and hot and fighting over it. That shows a defect in his spiritual life. I mean, I suppose unless you're dealing with a doctrine like the deity of Jesus Christ, I hope that you would all be willing to contend for the deity of Jesus Christ. But if it's some area of interpretation, you know, for example, whether a woman should wear a head covering or not, that's an interpretive issue. And should we fight over that? Lee? Yes, yeah. What do you mean as a... Right. Okay, so let's say I'm, for whatever reason, like let's say a church has that as its practice, and like I've never had any idea that people, I remember there was a vacant pulpit down in a town somewhere, and a friend of mine was in the church. He said, would you consider a call? I said, no way. There's no way would I ever go to that city. And I said, the Lord would have to call me with an audible voice. Okay, but let's just say that I was called as a pastor to a church that already had an established practice of women wearing head coverings. Now, I wouldn't come in and say to that, if I really believe that was the place I should go, I would not come in and try to overthrow that particular practice. It's a distinctive practice of that church. I wouldn't preach it. I would let them know my position, but I wouldn't try to overthrow it because it's not the central issue. Christy? Yes, if I was joining something like that, yes. Yeah, that's right. Because the unity of the church is more important. Now, if we're sort of getting some... I'll start raising some snakes by even making that example. Okay, so, but the thing is that what we're talking about is if you have a situation, people will get all hot and bothered in a church and it will reveal where they are spiritually. Sometimes it's over an issue that's important, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it reveals a prejudice on the part of somebody that, and they're maybe holding to a view that they ought not to hold and is actually spiritually detrimental. And so a person makes a decision, okay, well, I probably should move to another location. Whatever. There's a lot of variables in each situation. And so I'm not trying, but what Paul is saying here is that divisions, he says divisions here, they're necessary. They're going to come. And so that those who are approved may become evident among you. All right, Maureen, you had your hand up. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
And they were very welcoming to anybody without a head covering.
Right.
But, you know, so I didn't feel uncomfortable going there.
Yeah.
But if you chose to join that church, you would be required to have a head covering.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whatever. And I know people who have joined that church might not have agreed necessarily with that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
So even by submitting to their understanding of it, if you're joining that body, you actually are showing your submission to Christ.
Right. That's right. I think that's true. Right. And so I don't want to go back into the head coverings. I got all the notes here. You can read all that, but
that example that Maureen just gave—that's kind of where my thinking was. I was curious about that.
So. Yeah, yeah. It's just a matter of you're not there to overthrow what is there,
right?
But at the same time, if you want to be a part of it, then you have to follow their system, right? You know, because they're not issues of salvation. Like if it was something, the church is teaching, you know, against the virgin birth, you find out the pastor doesn't believe in the virgin birth, that would be a problem. Okay, I, that would be a sign, time to leave, okay? And find something else. All right, so let's move on from this one, okay? Let's move on from this one. Let's go down to verses 20 and 21, describe what is going on in Corinth. So, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Okay, so the wording is terse. Okay, enough is said that the Corinthians themselves know immediately what Paul is describing. Okay, so for us, it's a little harder because there's a bigger story to what he's describing than to what he puts in the verse there. The Corinthians know what he's talking about, exactly. But we're going to have to piece it together. So what are some of the key details? In verse 20, what's the key detail? Okay, so they are not meeting to eat the Lord's Supper. Even though they might say we're eating the Lord's Supper, they're actually not. That's what he says. All right. Then verse 21, their meeting involves some kind of division over the meal with the result that some are hungry, some are drunk. Okay. So, now in this eating, by the way, what picture do you have from verse 21? This is not in your notes. But what picture do you have from verse 21? What is happening in this experience, in this church? Lee?
It's kind of like a perversion of the Lord's Supper. Right?
Okay, it is a perversion of the Lord's Supper. But is there anything here that gives you a clue? That's what
selfishness.
Pardon me?
Selfishness.
Okay, selfishness. But how would they be, how would it be? When they eat, somebody, it says here, you're eating, each one takes his own supper first, okay, Christy?
They're bringing food, but they're not sharing it.
Okay, so that's one scenario. They could be bringing food, but not sharing it. Now, this is, in the later in the church, this was called the love feast, right? Okay, it wasn't necessarily called that in Corinth, and this certainly wouldn't sound like it. We have a meal every Sunday, right? It's similar. Now, the deal is, suppose we had, people coming to church, and somebody brought a lovely, very,
Kentucky Fried Chicken.
Oh, can somebody brought, okay, somebody, for example, so suppose somebody brought Kentucky Fried Chicken, and they just sat at their table with their bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken, and no one else could have any. Okay, so that, we're not saying anything about any person in this church, okay? Okay, but everybody's looking in a certain direction.
He would never do that.
Because it goes on the table, and he would never do that. All right, so, but you see, that's the kind of thing. They were, so what would that show? If somebody, but let's say if somebody brought a very fine meal with all kinds of fancy things, and then only shared it with his closest friends in the church. Same thing, right? That is the kind of picture of what is going on. And the picture here is even that they possibly, some of them were, instead of joining in the meal, they weren't bringing or contributing. They would eat first at home, then they would come and say, we love all of you, right? We're not participating in helping and sharing with you. Rob?
A part answer to your question, too. To me, it sounds like a party. They're getting together to have a party.
Yeah.
And not the Lord's Supper, really.
That's right.
And the end is they have the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
It seems like that's not the reason.
Yeah, the reason is, yeah, that's right. It's in self-indulgence, yeah.
I was going to say, that just reminds me of an old joke on a restaurant sign downtown that used to have all those funny sayings, but they had one that once said, the food is free as long as you pay for it.
Yeah, there you go. That's good. Okay, so in verse 22, Paul reacts strongly. What was the central offense? So look at verse 22. Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. So this gives us additional insight. Who are the ones who are being excluded?
The poor.
Okay, the lower class. So we're getting a class structure in church.
Maybe the slaves.
Could be the slaves, yeah. Okay, so there were converted slaves in that church. And they would have very little to bring, if anything. So, yeah, that's a good point. So anyway, what is the central offense? What does it say that they are doing? There's two things.
Well, they're calling the Lord's Supper what is far from the Lord's Supper.
Okay, well, that's the third thing. So there's two more things. So verse 22. Christy? That's right. So they're despising the church of God and shaming those who have nothing. All right? They're putting them on the spot. Now, so he's going to explain next what he means by despising the church of God. I have a quote here from, let's see, this is from Verlin Verbrugge. I don't know exactly how you say his name in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. He says, Paul is asking, you certainly have houses to eat and drink in, don't you? The apostle affirms that there is no problem if these wealthy believers want to eat their own fine food in their own homes, but they should not do so in a church worship setting where sharing was expected. By this behavior, such people are casting shame on the have-nots in the church and thus showing how much they despise the church itself. Okay, so that he's quite graphic in the way he says that. All right. Any further comments or questions on anything? You get the picture, though, of what's going on. This church is, you know, they're not, you remember we had divisions earlier where they're dividing amongst the preachers in the first four chapters. One is of Apollos, one's of Peter, one's of Paul. Okay, some of them are of Christ. So that was one division. But here is a very social, like you are not good enough. Like if somebody, the way we look at it, we all bring food. Everybody can partake. If there's not enough food, we take a little less. Right? That's how we do it. And then next week everybody brings too much. But okay, but the thing is, it's for all. It's for all of us. And if somebody can't bring, that's no problem. You know, not everybody has extra money to throw around, so that's fine. And we eat what is there. Okay, Lee.
I mean, it seems like a weird behavior. Would they be pulling this in? Like, is there some cultural thing or something?
It's probably a culture. Yeah. Yeah. Well, in Corinth, it'll be mostly the Gentiles.
Oh, yeah.
And so you got, you know, and there'd be people, you know, maybe they profess faith in Christ, but then, there's all these slaves in here. Mm-hmm. Or all, maybe there's a racial issue too, possibly. Like maybe all those people from, you know, maybe there's people, it's Corinth, so maybe there's people from Athens, they don't like them or whatever. Okay, who knows what it is.
Okay,
but there are reasons that some of them who have much are not willing to share with those who have little. That's a big part of the issue. Okay? And so, for whatever reasons, you know, we can't really imagine, but it creates a class structure in a church. And in the church, it's a body that has been, you know, people are born again. We are one body. We aren't, you know, yeah, some people are more wealthy, some people are more educated, some people are better looking, and then there's the rest of you. Know what I mean? Haha, funny joke. Okay. Just not so funny. Okay, so, as I say about my brother, I'm older, wiser, and better looking. And only one of those for sure is true. I am older. All right, so we'll read this next section. So now this, notice how he starts with the word for. So he's already rebuking him. I praise you not. That was the first section. I don't praise you because of the mess you are in your meetings. Then he's going to, this is a reason why, and he's going to give this teaching as a reason that further rebukes them. Okay, so that's what now this is so familiar to you because we read it every month. 1 Corinthians 11:20. 3. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. All right, so key facts in Paul's retelling of the Lord's Supper. Where did Paul get this teaching in verse 23? From the Lord himself. Now, often people think that is when the Lord instructed him. After his conversion, there's a period where he instructed him in the wilderness. He talks about in Galatians. That could be. It also could be indirectly, as he was taught this from those who were eyewitnesses. So Peter and John and the others told him this is what happened. But either way, it came from the Lord. Okay, so what did the bread of the supper represent? Okay, the broken body of Christ. Okay, so that is sacrificed for all of us. Okay, and then what did the wine of the supper represent? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is all very basic, of course. What did participating in the supper represent? Okay, verses 24, last part of 24, last part of 25, and verse 26. What does it represent when you take part in this supper? Okay, yeah, you're symbolizing the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did you say, Marilyn? Okay, remembering the Lord's sacrifice on your behalf. There's one more thing. Okay, proclaiming his death till he comes. All right, so there is a prophetic, I preached on this a few months ago in our communion service. There's a prophetic aspect to the communion service. We are not only remembering, but we're preaching. He's coming back. All right, Rob.
I was just going to say, what the last point was, it's sort of like a participation with, not physically, but more like an identification.
Okay. All right. So Rob's saying it's a sort of a participation that he wants to say, but not physically.
Yeah.
But okay. So, but there is sometimes Bible teachers talk about the mystical union, and what that means is that in our spirits we are united with Christ. So as we partake of the bread and the juice, in our case, in the communion service, we. That represents, as our body assimilates that food, that represents our spiritual union with the Lord Jesus. So we all belong to him. Okay? So how does this retelling rebuke the goings on in Corinth?
Sir, I want to ask.
Okay, sure, ask, yeah. It can be looking forward to that, yes, because he said, remember, he said, I will not drink of the cup until I drink it new with you again in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yes, it could be. Yes, that's right. All right, so, but what does this retelling rebuke the goings on in Corinth? So now I want you to think about this. They have been withholding food in their feasts, and they are basically making a mockery of the communion service. But how does this retelling, so he's retelling them, what did Jesus do? He's reminding them of this. How does that rebuke them? Remember, it starts with the word for. There's a he's giving this, this is a...
Well, maybe they weren't even thinking
about Christ. Right, they aren't even thinking about Christ. So in other words, they're spiritually, they are not being united with Christ in their own hearts and minds in the way they're treating each other. All right.
Could it be telling you of the selfless sacrifice of Christ?
Yeah.
This is selfishness compared to selflessness.
That's right, exactly. So this is the sacrifice of Christ is selflessness, and they were full of selfishness. So that's a big part of the rebuke. All right, let's see. Let's move on to the next section. I don't think there's much we can plumb there. We do know that those four verses so well that we pretty well understand them. Let's carry on then. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. All right. So what is the unworthy manner mentioned in verse 27? Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What is that? Rob?
Well, we're to examine ourselves. So I would guess that means that you're not approaching it correctly.
Okay. Well, you're getting there. Okay. Let's see if somebody else wants to add into that. Addie, did you want to say something?
So because in the manner they've been doing that is in the wrong direction. So
yes.
They're bringing the damnation onto themselves, which is the point we're trying to rebuke them for.
That's right. So the manner in which they were taking part, the fact that they were withholding from somebody part of the meal, and they were creating divisions in the church, and that is, in other words, it is the way in which they were conducting themselves in the meeting. All right, Lee, did you want to add something?
Let's just see like an ungodly attitude or like an unrepentant.
Okay, ungodly attitude or unrepentance. Okay, Tola.
Maybe somebody that has not really given a heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you eat it, you eat it to damnation.
Well, that's not at this point. That might come in a bit later, but right here he's talking about the way in which they're doing it. All right, Daryl, I was just thinking about your name for a second there. Yeah, I know.
So, just for my own personal, like for my struggling with this or thinking about this verse. And then I go, well, how can I be worthy? And it seems to me, well, I'm not worthy.
No.
Right?
Right.
And so it's unworthy of me to think that I'm worthy.
Yes, okay. All right, okay. So this is why I want you to be clear about what the verse is saying. So look at it again. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Okay, so the key word is manner. We're all unworthy. That's not the issue. I mean, that's why we have the whole deal in the first place. Okay? But the issue is the way they were doing it. All right? So that's the, Marilyn?
They were being carnal, walking in the flesh.
Right.
They were being Christ honoring.
Yeah, that's right. Being carnal and walking in the flesh. Now, I want to say, let's see here. All right, let's go to the next question, and then I'll say what I want to say after that. What corrective must each one take in verse 28?
Must examine himself.
He must examine himself. All right, so what is your understanding of that? When you think about the communion service, what do you think it means in terms of examining yourself? Christy?
My motivations.
Your motivations? All right, Christy.
Just any unrepentant sin in my life.
Okay, and that is a common thing that people, that's a common way it's interpreted. Any unrepentant sin in my life. All right? Anybody else want to comment on that? No, maybe the way I answered that is going to scare everybody else. Debbie?
I just think that my walk and desire and okay. Thought.
But, okay.
Right, and I mean, just to be fair, like, we don't have that same circumstance, So if you were in the, isn't it true that if you were in that situation and you're not thinking of anybody else and you have selfishness in your heart, we may not have that same circumstance, but
right.
We certainly still can have selfishness and sin in our heart where we're hard to the things of God. I mean, that's true still, is it not?
Well, okay. I think the big emphasis of the passage is not on the fact that I may or may not have sins in my life. It is on the sin of disunity within the body as I'm partaking. So the unworthy manner. So if we've got people lording it over them, each other in the body, and that can happen, even if you're not having a common feast, you can have a situation where certain people in the church think they're better than the rest of the people in the church. And so that will display itself in certain ways. But I think so. When in the context, I think what he's saying is you must examine yourself. Are you guilty of this? And in so doing, then in humility, you are to eat and drink of the Lord's Supper. Now, certainly, it always behooves somebody to for self-examination. I mean, obviously, if there are known sins in your life, you should repent. But I don't think it's simply the sin of just sins in general, because if we felt that, then who could partake at all? Because we regularly sin. You see, so you know we want to keep our life from sin, but we fail, and so how could we partake at all? All right, so then the next thing. The consequences for the one who errs in examining himself is described in verses 27 and 29. What are the consequences? In verse 27, what's the consequence? Guilt of what? Okay, so what does that phrase mean to you? Guilty of the body and blood of Christ.
It almost sounds like trampling down on or disregarding or disrespecting.
All right. Okay. Lee, do you want
to
add?
Like sending him back to the cross?
Okay, there you go. Okay. Okay, we're working there. Okay, so sending him back to the cross. It's as if you have put him there yourself. If you come with this spirit of haughtiness and in this situation that they're describing, it's as if you yourself, you've missed the point of communion. So you are guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Christy?
Not to be argumentative.
Okay.
To go back to that other examining oneself, I just think of that verse, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my anxiety, see if
yes.
there's any wicked way in me.
Yes.
So when isn't it like allowing the Holy Spirit to bring to mind things that you yourself know are
right.
not right with the Lord?
Okay, so here's the thing. I think you can use this communion service for that purpose. I think that is not what the focus of the text is here.
Okay.
That's what I'm saying.
Thank
okay.
you.
All right. All right.
So is Paul also like correcting the behavior? I'm not excusing the behavior. Like, could they be that they have evaluated themselves and they're not seeing this, and Paul's bringing to light? Like,
Well, he's giving them the instruction to evaluate themselves after he's rebuked them over this behavior.
Okay.
Okay. So. All right, so what's the second one, though, that he's bringing in the in verse 29?
Judgment.
Judgment to what?
Himself.
To himself. All right. Now, let's see. How did I do this? Okay, so judgment to himself. If he does not judge the body rightly. Now, what does that mean? If he does not judge the body rightly, what does that mean? Well, what's he talking about, though, not judging the body correctly? Which body is he talking about?
The church.
Okay, so Maureen says the church. Christy, what are you going to say?
Yeah, I think that is. I just had a verse on that. Let everyone consider others better than themselves, that sort of thing, right? If
yeah.
they're not doing that, they're saying, I'm the best.
Right. Okay. All right. I thought I saw Marlene. Was Rob sticking his hand up too? Okay, Marlene, go ahead.
We're members of one another.
Yes, we're members of one another. So you're not judging this relationship properly. All right. Rob.
Well, that's yeah. I had often looked at this as the Lord's body.
Okay, that's the other alternative.
Yeah, but I'm not saying I'm correct.
I think it's both. Okay, so you're not judging. Now, the body of Christ is the church, and I'm glad that you saw that, because often I think people just simply see, oh, the Lord's body. But it's both. I mean, we are the Lord's body. But in fact, what did Jesus offer his body for? He offered it for our redemption. And if we are claiming to be redeemed, but we're coming in even on this very most basic, like this is the heart of our Christian fellowship, is the communion service. And you're hogging it to yourself? Or you're just, you know, you're not letting the poor? Like if we had a means test, you know, you can only take communion if you've got so much, you know, you tithe so much, let's say. Man, I mean, how could you do that? You see, Christy?
It brings my to like the whole husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Like,
yeah.
Demonstrated that ultimate love of like,
yeah.
Giving.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so these two things. So the Lord's body, both his actual body and his spiritual body, the church. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. All right, I want to move on to the next one. So let's just move on. Well, just a second. Let me get to the next one because I want to move on here because I want to get to this point in verse 30. What judgment had some Corinthians experienced? So what does verse 30 say? Lee?
Well, it seems like some had actually died.
Some have actually died. Now he says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That's a euphemism for death. So this is how serious it is. He says, some of you have died for this. All right, now Tola, go ahead and ask your question.
Is it possible for one to meet the Lord's Supper without repentance?
I'm sorry, I didn't quite get that.
Is it possible for someone that has not repented to eat the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion?
Okay, is it possible for somebody who's not repented to eat of the communion? I think it is. I don't think the issue here, I mean, sometimes people say, in some churches they do what they call a closed communion. Only members can have communion. Okay, so from our passage here, I teach an open communion because it says, let him examine himself. It's not the church's job to do the examining. Okay, but and one of the things is that people in trying to protect the communion is they don't want a lost person to partake. However, we don't really know the hearts of anybody who partakes. And so the issue I think is a consequence is not on the unbeliever. The whole context of our passage here, the discipline, is not on unbelievers, but is on believers. And he's going to make that clear in the next couple of verses. Go ahead, Lee.
Well, two things. One, I'm thankful that death is not the penalty for an unbeliever because I attended church unsaved. In my own life, I'm not going to say the later in life.
Yeah.
And the other thing is, like, I get it, like, some of the more egregious offenders were getting sick and dying. Like, are these not questions that are coming to mind for these people? Like, what is happening?
No, they're not making a connection. But somebody's asked the question, why are we so sick? How many, so many are, somehow Paul has discerned that their behavior in the communion service is wrong. Somebody's asked him a question about it.
Okay.
He's answering.
Okay.
Okay, so maybe there are some saying, look, we had several people die. Okay? It's more than one because it says a number, right? All right, Addie.
So I was just looking at the context in which he told them about his best daddy. Was it referring to them probably being sick and asleep in the spirit, but not necessarily in the body? Is that the context?
No, I don't think so. He's talking about real sickness.
Oh.
Yeah. So, yeah, Maureen?
Could this be like the harshness of their punishment be similar like to Ananias and Sapphira at the beginning of the church where God is clearly showing that a wrong spirit has serious consequences?
That's right. And that's a good example. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, is it? Where they lied to the Holy Spirit about the offering they were bringing. Okay? All right. Okay, so then the next question, second last question, when Paul talks about judgment of believers, self-judgment in verse 31, divine judgment in verse 32, what does he mean to say about their spiritual condition? So let's read verse 32. Okay, it says, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So let's read again the question. When Paul talks about judgment of believers, self-judgment in verse 31, divine judgment in verse 32. What does he mean to say about their spiritual condition? Christy.
Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and some of them even to death.
That's right.
They are not losing their salvation.
They are not losing their salvation. Some of them he will, There is, and 1 John talks about there is such a thing as a sin unto death. Okay, so believers do need to take their spiritual life seriously. They especially need to take the communion service seriously. Okay, it's not just a flippant thing. Okay, and the seriousness, I believe, is for believers. Now, I recognize the concern about unbelievers, but that's not the role of the church. The role of the church is to administer the communion service, and it's the role of the participant to examine himself. And if he has, in some way, is behaving in a wrong way, the Lord will condemn him and can bring judgment upon him for that. So, in other words, they are indeed believers, but they're under discipline if they won't judge themselves. All right, the last question. What are Paul's final conclusions on the matter, verses 33 and 34? First conclusion in verse 33, what are they to do?
They should probably do better than what
they're doing. Yeah, do better. What's the language of the text?
Wait
for one another. In other words, serve one another. Like you got a poor brother sitting next to you, and you offer him the plate first. Right? Whatever it is. Rob?
I guess the one word you used there, discipline. I guess I've never thought of it that way. It seems to me then, now that I think about this, is sort of like Paul's rebuking them. If I may paraphrase respectfully, he's saying, if you're not going to discipline these people, God will. Would that be correct? Because some are sick and dying.
No, if you won't discipline yourself. God will.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. It's not, this isn't the role of the church. Again, it's always, you examine yourself.
Right. Okay.
Okay. Yeah. All right. And then the second one in verse 34. Eat at home if you're so hungry, right? Okay. So don't come so hungry if you're going to cause a problem over it. Addie?
And the communion is not a social gathering. It's more social.
That's right. Right, and communion is not itself a social gathering, yeah. But even in our social gatherings, we can apply the teaching to our social gatherings. And we should not, there should be no bar. You know, and we had a guy show up just for the meal. And I remember, and he'd load up his plate, and okay. We didn't drive him away. Let him eat. Okay, so, all right. James.
A millionaire who used to do that. He'd dress in pauper's clothes and go to the soup kitchen to eat. But he was like a telecommunications millionaire. Like,
oh, yeah.
Somebody exposed him. Like, wait a minute, aren't you the executive of, I think it was AT&T or something like that at the time.
Right, right. Well, that seems a little extreme, but
yeah.
Pretty cheap. Anyway, go ahead, Marlene.
Well, the way they were carrying on, it was disgraceful.
Yeah. Exactly. That's the picture we get in this chapter. It was disgraceful behavior. All right. Lee, one more thing?
The Lord is also extremely patient. Like, look at even the evangelical church. There are so many churches that are just filled with false pastors, I don't know, and unbelievers that continue in this.
So. Yes, there are. And it is, I mean, they are, if the Lord doesn't judge them now, he will judge them.
Sure.
Okay, so, yeah. Okay, Tola? Well, in this case, it appears that it was a full meal. Okay, in Corinth, it was, apparently. But when, of course, ours isn't a full meal. Like, we just have the memorial, right? And so we have it separate from our meal. But it seems that they would, in the tradition of the early church, they would have a whole meal. They would have the communion as part of it. They would maybe break the bread at the start, have their meal. At the end, they would have the cup. Okay, so it's... So their customs were a little bit different from ours, but the lessons that we can take from it have to do with how we look at each other in the church. You know, we all don't all have the same education, we don't all have the same background, we don't have the same social standing or wealth, but regardless, we are one body. We don't look at it as, you know, God has blessed us or withheld from us according to his will, and we love one another. That's the bottom line. That's what we're to take from this chapter. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. We thank you for the teaching of our text here. We pray for your blessing, and and our understanding. And Lord, as we go forward to the next passage, which is a much more controversial passage in our day, Lord, we pray that you'll give us charity towards one another as we seek to understand what you're saying in the next chapter. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.